Okay, so we're up to, so to speak, the closing scenes in the life of and the work of Elisha, and we're not gonna finish his life tonight, but we're getting close to the end. We're certainly getting close to the end of what we would call in Hebrew the Sipurim Ritzufim. We're at the end of the sustained narratives, one after the other after the other. Starting with when Elisha, in the beginning of Melachim Bet, in chapter 2, when Elisha took over the mantle of his teacher and his spiritual father, Avi Rechav Yisrael Ufarashav, when he took over for Elijah, we've been studying stories about Elisha becoming the prophet, taking care of the Jewish people. In small ways and in big ways, getting involved in the war with Moab, getting involved with the Isha HaShunamit, the story of Naaman, the story of the chief of staff of the Arameans, other stories with the Arameans, the four Mitzoraim. We've had a number of miraculous stories of Elisha reviving the dead, Elisha taking care, etc., etc. And if we, what we did 2 weeks ago when we completed, let me share my screen. So if we go back and we just get our Tanakh open. So if we go back, right, remember in chapter 7, of the book of Melachim Bet of Kings 2. So let me get my Melachim Bet. Go here. And so if you remember, and let me share my screen. So if you remember what we did in the book of Kings. Let's move this down. Yeah. So, got it. Okay. So if you remember in the book of Kings, we studied in, how come I can't move it up or down? Sorry. It's too fancy. Let me stop the share for a second and then go back and just share it normally. Yeah. So, if we go down and we see, we of course in chapter 7 we did the story of the four Mitzoraim, the four lepers, and they were the ones who came and told the Jewish people that the matzor, that the siege that had produced the terrible ra'av, that produced the terrible famine, because of the Aramean camp that had choked the Jewish people. And again, we mentioned the Arameans were the major threat from the north to the northern kingdom of Israel, that they had been, so to speak, neutralized. And because of the miraculous, they thought that the Jews were attacking them, that Israelites were attacking them. And the Bible had ended with the fact that the prophecy, and this was a prophecy of revival. Vayomer Elisha, Shimu Dvar Hashem, in the beginning of chapter 7, Komar Hashem, Ka'et Machar Sa'a Solit B'Shekel V'Sa'atayim Sorim B'Shekel B'Shar Shomron. Tomorrow, instead of the fact that there's no food, there'll be so much food, because eventually they would raid the camp of the Arameans. There's so much food that the prices will drop, and that even the finest flour, sa'a solit b'shekel, you can buy an entire, sa'a of fine flour with shekel, which is nothing, and a sa'atayim sorim b'shekel b'shar shomron. And at that point, he was mocked by the attendant. Vayan ha'shalish asher l'melech nish'an al yado et ish Elohim. The attendant who was taking care of the king, that the king, would lay upon, Hinei Hashem osea arubot b'shamayim. Do you think God can make, you know, all of a sudden God is going to make holes in the sky and bring down all this wheat? Hayeh davar hazeh. Vayomer hincha ro'eh b'necho misham lo tochel. And that's exactly what happens. At the end of the story, there's a story of life and death, which is the constant tension in the Elijah stories and the Elisha stories. Life and death, death and life. A child is born, a child dies, a child is revived. There is death in the seer, there is death in the food that's being offered. And Elisha revives, Elisha fixes the food, and they have life again. Here too, there's life, but there's also death. Vayan hashalish et isha Elohim, vayomer hineh oseh Hashem urubo shemayim, vayomer incharueh, vayhi lochein, vayomer suat tam bashar vayamot. That's how chapter 7 ended. Life and death, death and life. And I just wanted to add in passing that even the story of the Mitzoraim, the story of the lepers, it's the leper himself throughout the Bible. The leper himself is an example of someone who is on the border of life and death. He's on the border of life and death. And that's pretty clear. First of all, the Bible tells us that he is cast out of society. He can't live together with everybody else. He's alone. So he's part of the world, but he's really isolated. He's not part of the world. But even more explicit, if you remember when Moshe's sister receives, because of her speaking against her brother, she receives the punishment of tzorat. So the Bible says, "V'inei mitzorat Miriam mitzorat kasheleg va'ifan Aaron el Miriam v'inei mitzorat va'yomer Aaron el Moshe bi'aduni al na tashet aleinu chatat, don't put upon us the sin al na tehi kameit, let her not be like a dead person asher b'tzeito me'rechen imo va'yachel chatzi b'saro, she looks like a stillborn, she looks like a child who emerges from the womb of her mother, vayeachel chatzi b'saro, half of her skin, half of her flesh is consumed. The Mitzora is a mate. The Mitzora is compared here to a dead person. The Mitzora is compared to a person who is, in effect, a walking dead person. He is someone whose skin is literally decaying. It's the decaying of flesh right in front of you. And so that's the Mitzora. The Mitzora himself. And it's interesting in Halacha also, many of the laws of Avelut apply to the Mitzora. If you look in the Gemara and Moed Katan, if you look in the Talmud talks about him having to cover his face, like in Avel in the time of the Gemara, they would cover their face. And the Gemara actually says, Arba Chashuvim Kimeit. There are four categories of people who are like a dead person. And one of the categories is a Mitzora. So again, life and death, death and life on the border. That's everything so far in the Elisha narratives. Now we continue, and we have another narrative in that way. And we start, chapter 8 has a number of sections. From verse 1 to 4 is the first section. Verse 5 to 6 is the second section. The bulk of this chapter is from verse 7 through verse 15 is another section. And from verse 17 through the end of this, of 24 is another section. And the last part is another section. There's historical material. And there's also the last, so to speak, as I said, the last stories of Elisha. So let's get into it right away. So the Bible tells us, the Elisha diber el ha'isha asher hechayad bina lemor kumi ulechi at uveitech viguri ba'asher taguri ki kara Hashem la'ra'av V'gamba el ha'aretz sheva shanim. Now again, there's a juxtaposition to the previous chapter. The Bible here relates and tells us that Elisha spoke to the woman who had, he had revived her child. The woman who he had brought from death to life, the one who he had brought life to by giving her a child, a hemsheikh, a continuity. And Elisha is speaking to this woman, Kumi uluchi atu beit avich v'guri ba'asher taguri ki karashem la'ra'av. Go and live somewhere else, because there is a ra'av. Now, it's not the same ra'av that we had before. The ra'av that we had before, the famine of chapter 6 and 7, it was a famine that was in, that was imposed by human hands because of the siege of the Arameans. It was a couple of weeks, a couple of months, I don't know. This is a ra'av of sheva shanim. This is a ra'av, a drought. And he says, go, kumi lechi, go, v'guri basher taguri. It's very reminiscent of Ruth, very reminiscent of Ruth. He sends her off. Go away, go to some other land to take care of. And she goes. V'atakam ha'isha v'atas kidvar isha Elohim v'atelechi u'beita. Vatagar be'eretz plishtim sheva shanim. Remember, what's interesting is that she goes and her house. Notice that she, her husband is not around. Remember, her husband was very old in chapter 4. Remember when Elisha would go around and he stayed at Shunam and she had taken care of him. And there's a wonderful midah kineged midah. Remember in chapter 4, Elisha was the one who was given a house and was given food and taken care of by this woman. Now, in a kind of recompense, Elisha now gives back to this woman and says, get a head start. There's going to be a ra'av. I want to take care of you, like Joseph, who took care of his family. And you have to go to another place and go and get food. Make sure that you go to a place where you can get food. She goes, there's no mention of her husband. Again, her husband may be dead by now. It's also parallel to remember the story where she went to the Navi when the child is sick and dying and died. She went to the Navi away from her husband. Here, so to speak, she goes away from the Navi because the Navi came to hear to her. Elisha diber al ha'isha asher chiyat bana. It's a kind of, again, a kind of recompense. In chapter 4, in the story of the wife of the woman, the Isha Shunamit, she had gone to the prophet to take care, to find out, etc. Here he goes to her. Elisha diber al ha'isha asher chiyat bana lemor, kumi lechi, go. Kumi lechi. She does exactly like the Dvar Ish Elohim. She does exactly what he asked. And she lives there for 7 years. She comes back. Now, you don't have to be a big chacham to figure out, in the interim, when you leave and you're away for 7 years, probably a lot of squatters have squatted on your land and people who decide you're gone will take over. V'atakam ha'isha v'atas kidvar shalukim v'ahi mikzei shoshim. She comes back from Eretz Plishtim, which again reminds us of the stories, the biblical stories of Ra'av, of Avraham going down south, but Yitzchak, who goes to Eretz Plishtim because there's a Ra'av. She calls out to the king, El Beitav El Sada, about her home and about her Sadeh. Her fields have been taken over. Now, it's very, very interesting because there's also a beautiful here. There's also a kind of closing of a circle. Because if we go back to that beautiful chapter 4 that we spent about the Isha Achat, Min HaNeviim, so this also reminds us of the fact that when Elisha came to Shunem and he lived there and was taking care of her and given food and water. And Elisha told Gehazi, his servant, Vayomer lo, Emor na'aleha, hinei charat aleinu. You've taken care of us with all this trouble. Ma la'asot lach, hayesh ledaber lach el hamelech. Is there anything that we can do to intercede on your behalf with the government, with the king? Vatomer b'toch ami anochi yoshevet. I'm fine. I live amongst my people. I don't need anything. Gehazi says, Aval bein ein lav isha zaken. She has no child. And that's when Elisha gets involved. But originally, Elisha said, Hayesh lach ledaber lach el hamelach in chapter 4. We close the circle. We close the circle because now when we get to chapter 8, the Bible tells us that when she came back to her house, Vateitse litzok el hamelech, el beitah ve'el sada. She goes and cries out to the king. Now, what's interesting is she doesn't come back to Elisha. Why doesn't she come back to Elisha? Good question. The obvious answer is that in the meantime, Elisha has died. And that is actually the simple reading and the one that's adopted by Da'at Mikra and many other modern readers, that in the interim, Elisha is dead. But what's interesting is that we're going to have a story here of Elisha's impact even after his death, which is an amazing thing. A Navi who continues to have an impact even after he dies, which of course is very beautiful given the fact that his mentor is Eliyahu, who's also seen in the tradition as someone who continues to have an impact beyond his dead. This was a very localized famine. Okay. A Seder. That's fine. Again, not my major point here, what kind of famine it was. It's just the Bible tells us this is a setup for this story. But the fact is, she closes the circle. At this point, she does tzo'ek el hamelech. She cries out, V'amelech medaber. At that same moment, which is, of course, the genius or the beauty of any of all the coincidences in the Bible, V'amelech, at that moment, medaber el Gehazi, nar isha Elohim. At that moment, the king was speaking to Gehazi, nar isha Elohim, which itself is a striking thing, because if you remember, when we last met Gehazi, if we go back to chapter 5, Gehazi, the Na'ar of Elisha, was someone who we did not have a very good impression about him when he left. Instead, Gehazi took it upon himself to run after Naaman and ask for money. And he makes up a story that there are two Bnei HaNeviim that need food and need money. And he takes them. And when he comes back, Elisha is very angry at him. And Elisha says, he says, Vayomer lav, ha'et lakachat et ha'kesef? Is now the time to take money? We just made a Kiddush Hashem with Naaman, that he recognized the power of God. He said that Hashem hu ha'elokim, yesh elokim b'Yisrael, yesh navi b'Yisrael. He recognized. And we talked about the fact that Elisha maybe wanted to influence the foreign policy of the Aramites, because he knew that the Aramites would be a constant thorn in the side of the Jewish people. and therefore he's having an impact. And in a certain way, Gehazi undercuts it, and undercuts it by asking, making it mercenary, making it almost like all the other prophets that are court prophets and get paid and are mercenaries. And the Bible says, "Vitzarat Naaman titbak b'cha b'zaracha l'olam, vayetze mil fanav mitzorak hasheleg." When we last met Gehazi, he was full of tzarat. So how is it that this guy who got the curse of tzarat and le'olam, how is it that all of a sudden here in chapter 8, he's schmoozing at the same time that this woman is going to the court of the king, vateitzei litzok el hamelech, at that same moment of a confluence of events, at that moment the melech was having coffee with Gehazi. Vahamelech midaber al Gehazi nar isha Elohim lemor, sapirana li et kol hagdolot asher asa Elisha. Tell me about all the great things that Elisha has done.
Rabbi, Chazal says...
So Chazal, I was just getting to that.
Oh, sorry.
It's beautiful. So this is an example where I think the Midrash is right on target. The Midrash, of course, as we know, anyone who's ever studied Midrash knows that the Midrash has the law of conservation of personalities. There's no such thing as anonymous personalities. Midrash does not like anonymity. And so if we find a person doing something and he is similar to another person who we know who it is, and this person is anonymous, we connect it. The most famous example, not the most, but a famous example would be when the Bible tells us that when Moses goes out amongst his brothers, Vayar Shnei Anashim Ivrim Nitzim, he saw two Jewish men fighting. And Moshe steps in, and one of them says to Moshe, Mi samcha sar v'shofet aleinu? Who made you king? Who lets you decide? And of course, the rabbis, in the law of conservation of personalities, do not like anonymous people. And so immediately, what do the rabbis say? That these two characters were, of course, Datan and Aviram. Why? Because where else do we have a dynamic duo who fought with Moshe and basically said to Moshe, who are you to be Lord above us? Everyone is equal. That was their egalitarian motto. And why did you lord over us? And so since here there's two people who are fighting and are troublemakers and challenge Moses and claim, who are you to be Lord above us? And over there, you have a similar type story. So therefore, the rabbi said, oh, it must be that it's the same people. So the rabbis did the same thing here. In the story in chapter 7, which comes one chapter after Naaman, who received tzarat, so amongst the four people were Arba Anashim, Hayu Mitzoraim. There were four people who were Mitzora. Amongst them, who are the four people? So say Chazal, where did we find Mitzoraim until this point? The only person we found Mitzora was Gehazi. And these four are Gehazi and his family and his three children. My three sons, for those who are old enough to remember that. So Gehazi... But what do they see? They go further. Because remember when the four Mitzoraim came out and they started, because they were so hungry, they started eating and they started looting the camp when they find that there's nobody there. And Vayachu, Vayishtu, Vayisu Misham, Kesev, Vizahav, Gadim. Exactly like Gehazi, who took food and clothing from Naaman, from the Aramean, and here too, they take food and clothing from the Aramean. But also here you see the tshuva. Vayomru ishel re'ehu. Lo chein anachnu osim. This is not right. Hayom hazeh yom bisorahu. Today is a day of telling the good news. It's a day that we should be going back and telling the Besorot Tovot, the good news. It's not right. So in a certain sense, it's a tikkun for the sin of Gehazi. Elisha, in chapter 5, had said to our good friend Gehazi, Elisha had said at the end, you know, it's okay sometimes to take food and clothing from someone. Naaman said here, Naaman gave him food and he gave him clothing, but it wasn't the right time. Elisha said, Ha'et lakachat et hakesef, lakachat b'gadim, is it the right time? And in a certain sense, there's a kind of tikkun, there's a kind of fixing of the sin of Naaman, which is what the Midrash in effect says when we get to chapter 8, because Naaman, he was not all bad. Even though he made a big mistake and he was bad, but in chapter 7, he helped save the Jewish people. And he saves the Jewish people by recognizing now is the time to bring them the food and the clothing. Now is the time, a kind of reversal, instead of taking the food and the clothing for themselves, to bring the food and the clothing to Am Yisrael by telling them that the Arameans have fled. And so in the rabbinic imagination, it's a perfect, it's very, very deep reading. Gehazi has been restored. And so therefore he's no longer a Metzora because he has saved the community and therefore he returns into the community. And the Tzarat, which of course is very, very congruent with what we know from Jewish thought, from Tanakh, and certainly from the Rishonim, that when people make pronouncements, you know, the Tzarat Naaman Yela Olam, it's like Chazal say, you should never give up with tefillah and tshuva. When I say, oh, this is going to happen, it means if you don't change. There's no final acts. There's always the potential of tshuva and restoration. When Yonah comes and says, Od arba'im yom v'ninevei nehepechet, it sounds like it's a done deal. But they do tshuva. He doesn't even say, unless you do tshuva, but it's implied. And even in the consciousness of the non-Jewish king and this, again, whether it's a mashal, whether it really, it doesn't really matter, but the way it's presented theologically, and that's something the Rambam says explicitly in many places, that, you know, a nevuah, lipur'anut, is not absolute because you always have the potential of doing tshuva and changing the outcome. And that's the way the rabbis read it here. And it's certainly very powerful read. So in this context, we understand why Gehazi can be having coffee with the melech. And again, it's very interesting that in all of the chapters of our good friend, Elisha, the melech Yisrael is always anonymous. He's always anonymous. Almost as if to say, we're not really interested so much in the king. We're interested in the people and Elisha, etc. Yes, I'm sorry, someone to say something? Okay. I also believe that this is supporting the view that Elisha is dead by this time, by the time the 7 years are up. Because notice, the king is speaking to Gehazi. Tell me about Saprana Ali et kol hagdolot asher asa Elisha. Tell me about all the miracles that Elisha had done. I want to hear more about him. It almost sounds like they're reminiscing on his first yahrzeit or something like that. We would make the equivalent. It's like a and vayhi hu misaper la melech. He got right at the point at asher hechaya et hamet. He got to the point where he starts talking about a woman that Elisha had revived the child. At that very moment, she entered. Hechaya et Hamelech. Again, notice the repetition. Four times. Asher Hechaya et Bina. Asher Hechaya et Hamet. Vineha Isha Asher Hechaya et Bina. Vemekrazi Ani Zota Isha Vize Bina Asher Hechaya Elisha. Vaishal Lamelech. La Isha Vatisaperlo. Vaitain la hamelech, saris echad leimor, hashev et kol asherlav, et kol tfuata sadeh, miyom azva et haaretz ve'adata. Restore to her the land and all the tevua from the time that she had left. Now, and again, it's a beautiful midah keneged midah. She took care of Elisha for all those years when he was going on his circuit. In Eretz Yisrael, whenever he would reach Shunem, she took care of him with food and lodging. And in a sense, she is restored. He comes back and is restored. She built a house for him, a little attic, and she built a house. And he, and because of his zechut, she returns and she gets it. Even though originally she had said, Bitoch ami ani oshavet, I'm fine here. I'm in my house. When the Navi said it's time to go, she was willing to go and leave her am, like Ruth, the echoes of Ruth, leaving, and she was able, to come back. It's also, of course, very powerful that you understand, it's tied up also with having the child. Because when you have a child, when she's going to die, if she doesn't have a nachala, if she doesn't have a sadeh, what's she going to be able to pass on to her child? And you know, part of the essence, especially in the Bible, especially in biblical times, is if you have a nachala, you're able to pass it on to your child. If you have a child, you're able to pass on your nachala. And those two things go hand in hand. And so they go hand in hand here as well. The child is revived, which allows her family and her husband who died, and when she dies, to live on in the child, but also to pass on nachalat avot to her children, that it stays in her mishpacha, and she's able to have a mishpacha to pass it on to. So it's all that, and the power of Elisha, even when he's dead, that he's able he's able to pass that on to her is very, you know, to me, it's such a beautiful, tight little story that kind of closes the Isha HaShunamit story, which was so powerful in and of itself as well. And so there's really, you know, and all the elements are there. You have the Isha, you have Elisha, you have Gehazi, you have the Litzok El HaMelech, you have the Melech. Everything, life, death, restoration, house, you know, everything, nachala, all that is there in this context. Okay, we now can continue to the next part of the story. So we finished the first two little sections, which are really connected. We now go to Elisha playing a role as a foreign minister almost. We've seen Elisha. People come to Elisha, right? In chapter 5, we saw that Naaman, the Ramatkal, the chief of staff of Aram, came to Eretz Israel on the advice of the king of Aram, because they had heard through the Na'ara Yisraelit that there was a great prophet who could help them. And again, we talked about it. We analyzed that story in depth that, you know, both that the king of Aram probably believed that this was a kind of miracle worker and he was a court prophet. And so you made a business deal with the king of Israel, even though they were enemies. But, you know, we have relations. This was a time of some sort of cold peace. So we have some sort of interaction. And of course, Elisha is there to convince Naaman that he's not just a court prophet, but that he's something else. And that and Naaman recognizes Kiyesh Elokim be Yisrael, that there is actually a God, and that he's really the true God, and Naaman is transformed. That whole story. Here we have now a further step. This time, it's much later, so now we're going back. And again, stories are not always chronological, meaning Elisha was alive when this chapter started. If I'm correct, and Dat Mikra and others are correct, that in the middle of this story, he dies. But that's just, we want to finish the story and show the denouement and the Mida Kineged Mida, how it all finishes. But we're still going to tell other stories about when Elisha was alive at the end of his life. Vayavo Elisha Dameset. This time, and I believe this is one of the only times in the entire Bible where you actually have a prophet of Israel actually going into, besides, of course, Moshe going into the court of Pharaoh, but you actually have a prophet of Israel in the Nevi'im actually going into the court of a foreign power. And it's interesting that Elisha has access to it, which again tells you about the esteem. And maybe he got kind of diplomatic immunity, given the fact that he had helped the Arameans, Naaman, and the fact that he was a holy man, he was kind of untouchable. Vayavo Elisha Damasek, he went all the way up to Damascus, which was the capital of Aram. Uven Hadad Melech Aram Chole. Now this reminds us very much of the beginning of the book of Kings 2. Because if we remember, if we go back to the beginning of Kings 2, but there it was a little bit different. There it was not the king of the Arameans or the king of Moab that was sick. It was the king of Israel who was sick. Vaipol Achazia, who was the son of Achav. Vaipol Achazia be'ara svacha ba'aliyato asher b'shomron. He fell in the svacha, whatever that means. Ba'aliyato asher in his attic. Vayachel. Vayishlach malachim v'yomer lehem luchu dirshu bebal zvuv Elohei Ekron im echiyem mecholi zeh. Will I live or die? So instead of turning to the prophet of Israel, i.e. Eliyahu, remember the story. The book of Kings 2 began with a story of what we would call in theological terms Hilul Hashem, in a sense saying God of Israel has no power, and the prophets of Israel have no power, and the prophets of Israel are not the ones to turn to, but rather the prophets of the Baal Zavuv, of the Baal Zavuv, of Elohei Ekron, of the Philistine gods. Umalach Hashem diber leyavatish bikum alei likrat malachei melech shomron hamibli ein Elohim b'Yisrael atem olchim lidrosh bebaal zavuv. So the book of Kings 2 began with Chilul Hashem. It began with a Jewish king, an Israelite king, who is sick. And instead of turning to the Israelite prophet and turning to God, he turns to Baal Zavuv. Here we have a reversal. If you want to use the term, it's almost a Kiddush Hashem. Vayavo Elisha Damesek. Now, is it, again, is it that Elisha on his own decides that he's going to show up because he's heard that the king of Aram is sick? Or is it that he's called? Unclear, but he's there. Uvenada hadad melech Aram chole. Vayugad lo lemor ba ish ha'elohim adhena. The ish elohim has come. Vayomer hamelech el chazael. Kach biyadcha mincha, v'lech likrati sholim v'darashta et Hashem me'oto le'mor, ha'echye mecholi zeh. Exactly the same language as the beginning of the book of Kings. Now, who is Chazael? We don't know exactly who Chazael is, but we've met him before in prophecy. If you go back to the book of Kings 1, if you go back to the book of Kings 1, and you go back to when Eliyahu, After Eliyahu, I'm sorry, in chapter, chapter 19. In chapter 19, yes, in chapter 19, after Eliyahu has killed out the prophets of the Baal, and after Eliyahu has done all that, unfortunately, Eliyahu becomes very disappointed and frustrated, because even though he had killed out all the prophets of the Baal, Izebel was not moved. Ahav, at the end of chapter 18, is moved. But Izebel, the foreign wife, the power behind the throne, the one who had introduced the worship of the Baal from Phoenicia into the land of Israel, Vatishlach Izebel Malach Eliyahu Lemor, verse 2, Ko yasun olim v'cho yosifun, ki cha'et machar asimet nafshecha k'nevesh achad mehem. I'm going to kill you. And Elisha feels that everything that he's done is kind of, what happened? Where are all the people who said, Hashem hu Elokim, Hashem hu Elokim? And you have the whole story of him going to Chorev, and he doesn't eat, and God appears to him, and Eliyahu says, and God says, Malacha po Eliyahu, v'yomer kano kaneti l'Hashem lokei tzvaot, ki azvu britcha b'nei Yisrael, et mizbechotecha harasu v'et nevicha harag b'charev, v'ayivater ani levadi. I'm alone. He clearly feels that he hasn't achieved. And God says to him, Lo beruach Hashem, v'lo berash Hashem, v'lo be'esh Hashem, kol dmama daka. And again, many read this whole interchange as Eliyahu basically saying, you know what? I'm done. I'm not going to be a prophet anymore. I'm not going to interact with the people anymore. I'm done. I'm retiring. I'm resigning, whatever way you want to read it. And what's interesting is right after that, that's one reading. It's not the only reading, but right after that, the God in effect seems to be saying, okay, now it's time to think about the future. Eliyahu is done conceptually. In chapter 20, Eliyahu does not show up. In chapter 22, Eliyahu does not show, is not around. In chapter 21, which is a story about Ahav stealing the Kerem Navot, that might have happened before this story. Who knows why it's there? Possibly. But in a certain sense, and that's what it seems, because God says, Vayomer Hashem Elav, Lech Shuv Lidarkecha Midbara Damesek. Go back to Damesek. You have three jobs before you stop being a prophet. You have to anoint Chazael as the new king of Aram. V'etyehu b'nimshi timshach l'melech Yisrael. You have to anoint Yehu ben Nimshi. V'et Elisha ben Shafat me'avel mechola timshach l'navi tachtecha. And Elisha ben Shafat, you have to appoint as the next prophet. Vayahanimlat mecher Chazael yamit Yehu, vanimlat mecher Yehu yamit Elisha, vishart Yisrael shivat alafim, etc., etc. Which is a very harsh, harsh thing. And the Bible describes how Eliyahu appointed Elisha. In the Elijah stories, Elijah never does this. Is it that Elijah didn't get a chance to do it before God took him? Is it Elijah did not want to do it? We don't know. But these first two things are ultimately done by Elijah through his student, Elisha. In the end, Elisha is the one who's going to anoint Hazael, and Elisha is going to be the one who anoints Yehu. So now we can go back to where we were. We can go back to the book of Kings, chapter 8, because now, when Elisha comes to Damasek, in a sense, continuing what his mentor, God told him, go back to Damasek and anoint Hazael. Now, in a certain sense, Elisha is picking up on that. He's continuing. Before he's going to finish his life, he's going to finish the job that Elijah never finished. Vayavo Elisha Damasek ben Adad melech Aram choleh. Here's that Chazael guy. Kach biyadcha mincha v'lech likrati sholim midrashat Hashem yotolimor. Ha'echiyem echol yizeh, will I live? Parallel to chapter 1 in the book of Malachim Bet. It's a kiddush Hashem. He's asking God. Vayelech hazael likrato, vayikach mincha biyado v'chol tuv damesek. He brings masar ba'im gamal, vayavo vayamod lefanav, vayomer. Bincha ben hadad melech haram shlachani elecha limor. Will I live from this thing? Now notice the recognition by this time of Elisha. Remember, Elisha called Eliyahu, Avi, Avi, Rechav Yisrael Farashav, you are my father. Naaman, if I'm not mistaken, if we, in chapter 5, Naaman, when he recognized Elisha as the true prophet, Vayikshu avadav, Vaydabru elav vayomru, Avi davar gadol, Hanavi diber elecha. Halo taaseh, and he went and he does it, and he recognizes, Hine yadati ki ein Elokim b'chol ha'aretz. And it's a striking thing here that Chazael, in the mouth of his servant, calls himself Bincha, which is an act of tremendous obsequiousness. Ben Hadad. Elisha goes to him and says a very cryptic answer. Leich emorlo. Go and tell him the following. Chayot tichye, you will live. V'hirani Hashem kimot yamut. So how do you read that? You will live, but God has shown me that you will die. So there's basically three approaches in the Parshanut, in the commentaries, to read this text. You could say the way the Mitzudas interprets it, which is basically, when someone is so sick, you don't want to startle them. You don't want to make them even more anxious. Tell him a lie. Tell him he'll live. But I want you to know that God has shown me that he will die. So he's telling Chazal, you should know, this is what you should say to him, but you should know he's going to die. That's one way to read it. The second way to read it is, he will recover from this disease, but he's going to die soon. Virani Hashem kimot yamut. He's going to live from this encounter, but in 3 weeks he's going to die. That's another way to read it. And the Radak, which is the approach that many today, especially moderns, adopt, is basically, it's a wink and a hint. And a hint and a wink. Basically, he said to him, Chayot tichye. Yeah, if nothing is done, which is basically an invitation to Chazael to do something, if nothing is done, then yes, he will live and he will recover and he'll remain king. V'hirani Hashem, but God has shown me kimot yamut. God has shown me that he should be dead. Which is basically, in Radak's reading, that Elisha is basically hinting to Chazael, you need to take an action to make sure, yes, he could live, but he should die. That's basically the way Radak reads it. And Vayamed et panav vayasem ad bosh vayefk isha elukim. And so he listens and he stands there for a while, ad bosh. He stands there for a while until it's getting late. Vayef isha elukim. Very fascinating scene. We rarely have that. We have the emotional statement of Elisha. Elisha cries. The tears of the prophet. Vayomer chazel, madu adoni boche. Why are you crying? Vayomer ki yadati et asher taseh livnei Yisrael ra. He says, because I know what you're going to do. Mivtzireim teshalech ba'esh, ubachureim b'cherev taro, v'oleim tiratesh v'roteim tivakei. I know that you are going to do terrible atrocities to the Jewish people. I know that you're going to attack their fortresses. You're going to kill their men. Oleim tiratesh, you'll cut off the, you know, you'll cut down their children and you know, and you will, you know, terrible. Horoteim tivakea, you will, you know, kill the pregnant women, rip out the babies. Terrible, cruel things. Vayomer Chazael, ki ma avdecha kelev ki aseh adavar gadol azeh. What am I? I'm a dog. I can't do anything. God has shown me that you are going to be king. So basically, he is fulfilling the destiny of Eliyahu to make him king. And what's interesting is he doesn't actually anoint him king. He says, God has shown me that you'll be king. It's almost as if Elisha has a certain reticence because he knows this is the kind of tension. He knows the terrible things that Hazael has done. He knows that God has determined, destined this guy to be king, but he can't, he doesn't actually appoint him as king. He just says, God has shown me you're going to be a king over Aram. And he hints to him what he has to do to become the king of Aram, but he's uncomfortable with it. And he's uncomfortable that he has to play out, this message, that he has to do this. Maybe also the crying, did he think that it would have an impact on Chazal that maybe would soften him up a bit for the future? I don't know, but maybe. Vayelech me'et Elisha, vayavol Adonav, vayomer lo ma amar lecha Elisha, vayomer amar li chayo tichye. He said, you will live. It's exactly what he says to him. Vayimi mocharat, the next day, vayikach ha-machbar, machber, he takes this machber, we're not sure exactly what it is. Vayitbol b'mayim, and he dips it in the water. Vayifros al panav vayamot, vayimloch chazael tachtav. So it sounds like the simple reading here is he basically kills him, he assassinates him with this machber. Maybe because putting it in water made it cold and it gave him chills and it gave him a pneumonia. I have no idea, but Vayamot, vayimlo chazael tachtav. So, what you have here is, of course, the, I'm sorry, what you have here is the movement of history of Elisha getting involved. And this is the last major story of Elisha until he anoints Yehu. But this is the last major story of Elisha. What we're going to do next time, yes, Debbie.
I just thought that the picture of Elisha crying sort of, and since this is the last story that Elisha appears, is...
Well, no, it's not the last story, but it's the last Ratzuf story.
Okay. Is completes the total comparison to Eliyahu. Because it's so human. It's something that Eliyahu would never have done.
Correct. We never see Eliyahu showing that kind of
emotion. Right.
Because, I mean, the only emotion that we know about him is that he's jealous and jealous.
And anger.
Right. He's anger. Yeah. So you're right. It fits into that whole.
Right.
That,
and the first time when he's introduced, you know, he says, I have to go tell my parents.
Right, and shows that he's a chevroman.
Right.
And he stops with his friends, and he tells them, meaning, in very different, as we spoke about, very contrast.
Right,
right.
So yeah. This sort of, you know,
yes,
fits with it.
Okay. Mr. Ben Melech raised his hand.
A couple of questions. So famines are very localized. It can be a famine in Shomron, but not in Eretz Plishtim, which by today's standards is not far from each other. That's one. Number two, there's a certain irony that the woman goes away for 7 years to Eretz Plishtim to avoid the famine, but wants all the grain growing on her land. Isn't that a classic case of having your cake and eating it too? You know, and there's an irony that there was wheat. If there was wheat growing on her land, why did she have to leave?
Yeah. So it's a good question. I think it doesn't say anywhere that she demanded all the wheat. I think it says that she wanted
her. King restored it to her.
King restored it. But that sounds like the king went beyond. Maybe they had, just like in the Joseph story, they had put away, grain and wheat, and this was a kind of extra thing. I don't know. It's a good question in terms of the reality, but again, the story doesn't really care that much about those kind of issues. Yes, Seema.
This may be a little far-fetched, but I couldn't help but think in reading the story of the woman, the first vignette that we read, that there's something about that story that reminds me of Megillat Esther and Balayla Ahu Nadada Shnat HaMelech. And the language of Vihine Haman, and Vihine Ha'isha, and the language of a Saris happens to be Shnei Srisei HaMelech in the Esther story, right. And is a Saris that's given to...
It could be. We do find the Vihine used a number of times. Remember in the story of Natan and Bathsheba, as Natan is speaking Vihine Bathsheba, right? So
right,
it
this
is often
a Bella telling a story, and he wants to hear stories about Elisha, and then they tell him a story, and he says, "Oh yeah, what happened with that woman?" And the woman happens to be there, and then he gives her something in return, just like Haman is told to give Mordechai, I don't know, something that's a flavor there.
I heard, again, as I said in the Shir, I heard echoes of the root story there of, Lechi Taguri, Vasher Taguri, go and live where you're going to live. I don't know. Finally, there was a question on the chat. How many more remaining sessions are there? We're going till June. So we go straight. There'll be some interruptions. I'm going to Israel again in February, trying to get to Israel as much as possible. One of my children just made Aliyah, so I'm going to be in Israel in February, and then of course one night in March or April will probably be parent teachers conferences at SAR, so I'll be out for that. But other than that, we'll try to go straight, except for Pesach.
Was there a session last week?
There was no session last week because there was a takala with the, I was given the wrong code, and I couldn't get in and tried all kinds of things. So there was no one missed anything last week. It was just
No one could get in.
So
no one could get in.
Rabbi Helfgott, is there a parallel between what happens with Elisha and Hazael and Yonah running away from not wanting to go to Nineveh?
Yeah, I mean, there is a certain reticence of Elisha, but he does it. He actually does it. He cries about it, yes. And he cares very much about Am Yisrael. So in that sense, that's one reading of the Jonah story. One reading of the Jonah story is that he doesn't, that he is, chasal kvod haben, below chasal kvod ha'av, as the Chazal say, that he was so much more concerned about what would happen to the Jewish people and that the Assyrians would eventually destroy Israel. So that is one reading. You could read it that way, but, Elisha certainly does. Even, he's, as they say in Israel, yorimu bochim, there, he does it and he's crying, but he does do the job. Okay, everyone have a wonderful...
Is there a parallel between Elijah and Moses being powerful, connected to God, but not beloved by the people, and where Elisha is more beloved by the people like Joshua?
There's no doubt. The Midrash and the text makes clear connections between Moshe and Elijah. They both go to Har Sinai. They both go for 40 days without food. So adding that element of a certain distance between the people and the leader would fit into those parallels about the character of Elijah and Moshe. On the other hand, Moshe prays on behalf of the people after Cheta Egel, after Cheta Meraglim. We rarely see Elijah, praying on behalf of the people. You don't have that element. He seems to be much more harsh in his attitude to the people. And so in that sense, you know, Moshe is a softer kind of person in terms of the biblical portrait. Okay. Erev Tov, everybody.
Thank you. Chodesh Tov.
Chodesh Tov.
Chodesh Tov. Thank you so much.
Okay.
Thank you so much.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.